Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy.
So we're going to be getting into a smaller prophetic word, but we're getting into Malachi and studying that over the next few weeks. We were in highs and lows, peaks and valleys, or valleys and peaks. He would change it up some from time to time, but we're going to be getting into Malachi, where they're struggling with everything. This is before Jesus has obviously been born. And so transitioning into this, it's kind of goes hand in hand. Jewish people were in famine and poverty and having trouble with neighboring threats. And realistically, as we get into this, we're going to see God's love for his people and how jealous he was for it, and how he's going to be essentially speaking to his people and reminding them of his love for them and how it endures. And a lot of what it's going to show us is how we need to respond to God's love. And so it's a great book. It's one that I've read numerous times but never actually got into to study. It's like, you know, it's the last book before Matthew, and it's like, well, I'll read it, and then I want to get into Jesus, the hope that we have, which they didn't have at that time. So before we start, I want to pray for us, and then we'll get into Malachi. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I just thank you that we can come here, Father, to worship you, and I just thank you for your word. I just thank you that for everybody that's here, Father, and I just pray that just as I speak the words that you give me, Father, that our hearts are open to your words and that we can hear what you've called us to do and understand your words better. So just use this time. In your name we pray. Amen. So before I start reading into Malachi, let me just kind of give where the Jewish people are at this time. They're about 100 years outside of this, their Babylonian captivity, you know, and realistically they're struggling. Their desire for God is kind of waning, I guess, per se. It's just kind of going down. And you kind of see, just like the peaks and valleys that AJ was talking about, the Jewish people have these ginormous highs and lows of God moving and coming in and reminding them, and then it's like 30 years later, well, I don't remember that, you know. And so it's this constant up and down, up and down. And so they're in a low spot. And this is in this book, as it was, you know, Malachi brought it. It was 400 years before even Jesus' birth. So there's a lull here, a time of not a whole lot going on for the Jewish people. And so they're getting into this spot in their lives where they're asking, okay, God, why me? And we're going to see this as we get into this. It's a constant question of why. And then God's like, well, this is why, and this is why, and this is why. And it's going to be like that through the entire book. Even in the first, we're only talking about the first five verses this morning. Even these first five verses, verse 2, it's there. And so we're going to be seeing this why, God, why, God, why, which really translate to our entire lives that we have right now. We're constantly questioning God, why? Why is this happening to me? Why is, you know, we have these why, God, moments in our lives. And they're all the time, and instead of us loving and trusting him, which is what he wants from us, because that's what he gives, we just question everything. And so we're gonna see that this morning, and we're gonna see that throughout the entire book. So just, you know, a little more history. They're still under Nehemiah's rule. This is after the end of, you know, Haggai and Zechariah. So we're getting to the end right before Jesus, so it's just an interesting time. So I'm going to start reading in the first chapter, and I don't have the verses up there. I was actually going to challenge people to, if you brought your Bible, let's open it up. I know mine's on here, but still, if you have your phone, grab it, put it up on your phone. We're going to just be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version. So it says in verse 1, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel." So it's Malachi really just kind of jumps into it. But as we start off in verse 1, we see that Malachi is the author. I mean, it says, "The word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Now, the first thing that popped out to me when I read this was, man, he does not seem excited to bring this to his people. He's like, hey, God brought this to me here. You know, it's like, I don't know, a lot of this is going to be, for me, it's like family references of like how we lead our children and how families work. For those of us who have siblings, it's like when your dad or your mom tells you to go tell your sibling to stop doing that. That's what I feel like Malachi is telling his people, like, hey, God said don't do that, so don't. And then they come look at him like, why are you telling me this? You know, and so that's why I feel like he's like, all right, I guess I'll do what you say, God, whatever, you know. It's so different, the start of this, versus when we get into the New Testament and we see the passion of, like, Paul and Peter and even all of the Gospels as they come, of how they come, and it's just like, we have Jesus. And then before this, it's like, man, everything is just down. So it's this constant, you know, reminder. And, you know, we see Malachi is just, it's just something that as I was reading, I was like, man, he does not want to tell anybody that. But he's faithful in doing it. So, you know, even in the times that we don't want to do something, yet we're still faithful in doing it. So, you know, we can see the flesh of who he is actually coming out as he's starting this book. As we continue, you know, he jumps right into it. You know, in verse 2, it says, "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us?" So God is essentially starting out saying, look, I've loved you. And then you're questioning it, saying, well, how have you loved us? It's this constant reminder that the Jewish people are always seeking, which is this reminder of, well, I don't remember you. You know, I wasn't there when you parted the sea. What does that matter now? You know, we have the same issue now with our own walks in Jesus. Well, you know, you did that for me yesterday. So how have you loved me today? How has that changed? You know, they're just not remembering what God has done for them in the past. You know, so they're saying, what have you done for me today? And we do this every day. We wake up because we have our own desires and goals that we want to do, and yet we say, God, well, what have you done for me? Why am I struggling with this? It again goes back to the question of, why me, God? Why? And he's going to be giving them examples of why. And this is how this book is just kind of constantly going. You know, and I said I'll relate it back to family because when we talk to our children or we, like, reprimand our children, we're like, hey, I've loved you. I love you. But don't do that. Don't climb that tree. I've told you I love you, but let's not do that anymore. Oh, you're doing it again. Hey, I still love you, but now it's time for more punishment, more, you know. And so it's this constant reminder of, hey, I loved you, but... And we keep going. So, as we keep moving in, I've loved you. Well, how have you loved me? Well, let me give you some examples. And so, as we continue reading into the end of verse 2, it says, "Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated." So, for the Jewish people, of them understanding the past and the Old Testament, you know, they understand this reference. They are Jacob's people. You know, he's essentially saying, hey, you know, I've chosen you. I haven't chosen Esau, I've chosen you. And so he's given them this great example, because God had to choose people to lead his people, his chosen people. And he didn't choose Esau, he chose Jacob. Just like he chose Isaac and not Ishmael. Just like he chose Abraham before that. He's giving them this example of, you know, I have to choose somebody to lead us, to lead you. And you are the chosen people, and yet here you are questioning everything because you just don't remember that. Or, you know, it goes back to our own selfish desires of wanting to do what we want to do. You know, he reminds them here that his love is for his people, and that's been there since Jacob, since before Jacob with Isaac, since Abraham. He's chosen people to lead like they're supposed to be. And this is a constant theme within the whole Bible of time and time again, where we're not patient enough to understand God's timing because we don't know God's timing. And so we try to either do it our own, or, you know, even when we do what God's calling us to do, we still don't actually enjoy it, because we're like, well, why am I doing this, God? You called me to do this. Just like AJ and I both said, we both never thought we would be speaking or preaching in front of a larger group of people, and him a lot more than me. But I would feel more comfortable standing here doing this and singing than I do standing here and speaking. Because one, I don't know what to do with my hands, and two, I feel even more awkward than I do. So, you know, it's just, we feel called to do different things, and yet here we are, you know, we move into what we feel called to do, but yet it's not in our timing, it's in God's timing. And so we, just like as AJ starting this church, he felt called to start it, but he was like, okay, I want us to grow to here, and we'll do this, and we'll have this building. I mean, you know, we have this vision of, well, we'll do this, and then all of a sudden we sit back and go, well, shoot, we can't do that. You know, we have to wait on what God wants us to do. And that's what this people are just trying to understand. They don't understand everything that's happened in the past that has to be moved forward for them to really see what's going to happen. And so, you know, in all of our lives, we simply question God just as they're doing. You know, well, how have you loved us? Well, we're questioning God. We're trying to justify something because, you know, we're human. So we're trying to justify our thought of, okay, well, why has this happened? Why are we doing this? And there's no real good reason for it, and that we can't say that that's any justification for doing it. But God is telling his people, hey, I've blessed you in choosing you. And then we move into verse 4. So he's blessed them by choosing them, but then he has to remind them again of why he chose them and against this other people group of Edom. So in verse 4, he says, if Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. So God is essentially moving on from his example of Jacob and Esau to this example of Edom, which is related to Jacob and Esau, because Edom is another word for Esau. So these are Esau's people that God didn't choose, and yet here the Israelites are comparing what's happening with themselves and everything that's happening in their lives to their neighboring country. And their neighboring country, everything is, I guess what I'd say, intact, but it's, you know, bountiful. It's everything's fine there. They're not being attacked. They're not coming out of this exile. Everything's okay. And God is reminding them, hey, I chose you. You know, you are the people of Jacob, who was called Israel. So you are the Israelites. And so he's reminding them that if they build, that God's going to tear it down. You know, the people of Edom are still there, and they're saying, well, even if they rebuild, they're still not God's chosen people. And yet here we are questioning everything that God has done and moved through them. You know, even if we're looking at other people and what they have, it's a great comparison for our lives today, because we're constantly looking at our neighbor, because, and our entire world does this to us, because it's like, I mean, shoot, you can't even talk about something in your house without it popping up and saying, oh, you wanted you know, you were talking about needing a new refrigerator, a filter for your refrigerator, and you didn't even look for it, and it's there, and you look, you go to your neighbor's house, and it pops up on their house because you're in their house. And we look at all of our neighbors and all the stuff they have, and yet we compare it to everything we have instead of being content within our own lives. And this is a constant struggle with this Israelite people because they are looking at their neighbor, and they're like, man, they're not being attacked. They're not coming out of exile. They're here, and they're bountiful. They're, everything's going good for them, and here we are. God, you were chosen by you. You said we're your people, and yet here we are struggling. We're famine. We have poverty. We're just struggling. And God's reminded them, well, here's another example. I've still chosen you. I'm going to bless you. You know, he's showing his people that God is for them and that his love is for them, just like he started out saying, I've loved you. I've always loved you. And yet you're questioning everything that I've ever done and constantly questioning, you know, how you're actually truly blessed. So he then reminds them in verse 5 as we continue on that your own eyes shall see this and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. So he's essentially saying, look, everything that's happened now is for a reason, and I'm essentially foreshadowing what is to come. Now, the struggle is here, just as it is for them, just as it is for us, is they were promised a king to come, and yet, just like we are, we're promised Jesus is to come back. And they didn't know when that was going to happen, as we don't know when that's going to happen. I mean, as much as we want to say our world is falling apart around us, I mean, it is, but it's always been. We live in a sin-filled world. It's always falling apart around us. So, but back then, they were waiting on this king, this promised king that's been talked about through all of the Old Testament, that God's going to bring this king to save them, to be their savior. And he's essentially foreshadowing all of this, but they still have 400 years to wait. And so, you know, he's promising them this. Like, I know that it was probably really hard to hear, just as it's hard for us to hear and to wait and to understand what's going on in our world today and to wait for God to come back. And as much as all of us say, man, I'm ready for it to happen now. Now, it would have been cool if that happened. But we all long for that. But then our selfish desires is, okay, well, what about our families? What about everybody else around us? The change is going to happen. And so that's what all these people, he's essentially saying, look, this is going to happen. And you have to trust that this is going to happen. And it all goes back to verse 2. I have loved you. In all of it, it comes back to love. Everything that God's ever done and ever will do is out of love for us, even though he didn't have to do it. And so in all of these examples, in this short little 5 verses, everything is about the love that God has for us and how we need to reciprocate it back to him. He's essentially saying, look, my love has always been there. And as hard as it is to understand what's going on in our lives and to push through all of it, in all the peaks and valleys, as we've just talked about, in all of our highs and lows within our Christian life, it's all about the love that God has for us. And that's the hardest part for us to fathom. That's why I relate it back to our families. Because as we raise children, or as our families, we always have, you know, people in our family that were like, man, I can't believe they did that. Or, you know, it's just this constant, you know, we think about like, well, why is this happening to this person in our family? But it all comes back to, we still love that person. And just like God is, I love you. And let me give you the reasons why you need to love me. And we're having to constantly remind our family of like, I love you, but, and then we move forward with telling them why, you know. We as a people, and even the Israelites, they didn't want to give in to anything. You know, they wanted to see this happen, just like we do. It's having faith in something to happen, even though we don't know it's going to happen, is the hardest thing to do. It's waiting on God's timing. You know, we want to see something tangible that we can just put in our hand. Okay, here's God's love. You can have it, and I can just walk around to everybody and hand you God's love, and then it's a tangible object. But we don't have that. We have faith in a God that loves us, and the only way that we understand that he loves us is because we have reminders here, and then we have his word, and we have prayer. And so as the Israelites are there just trying to understand what's going on and to kind of get through this time before Jesus, it's a struggle. And, you know, he's telling his people and us that his love and goodness is not forgettable. And realistically, how can it be? I mean, we have the miracles of what Jesus has done, but they had some crazy miracles in the Old Testament. I mean, we've gone through a lot of them here. I mean, you know, we talked about Daniel and, you know, being in the lion's den. I mean, to be put into a den of lions that are hungry, and he just sits there with them all and hangs out with them, and the next morning walks out with nothing wrong. It's crazy. We think about, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and coming into a fire that burned people who were away from it, and yet here they are, and they just stand there, and there's God just hanging out with them. You know, they have all these miracles that are written down for them to understand, just as we do, and yet they're still questioning God's love just as we do today. We still question God every day. Well, why are we doing this? Why have you called me to do it? I don't want to do that. I mean, I can't speak. Just like I said, this is awkward for me. I don't mind awkward situations. In fact, I kind of enjoy them. But it's still awkward for me to do this. Awkward situations are a lot of times fun. I like to be a part of them because it's fun. But it's not always the fun being the one who is the awkward person there. I guess I should say that. But that's how I feel like the Israelites are. They're just that awkward people group who are like, well, we're going to trust in God, but we forget everything that you've done for us. And so this is that reminder before Jesus. So, you know, his people group, this reminder for us with this people group is where our relationship with God is the same as theirs is. You know, God didn't have to call us to his son. He didn't have to bring his son down here for us. You know, and God's love should only be reciprocated in two ways. He gives us love and trust. We should give his love and trust, our own love and trust, back to him. You know, he's showing his people that his intentions and his desires for his people, you know, they're unmoved. All they have to do is to trust in what he has called them to do and as what he's told them is going to happen. I mean, think about all the times that in all of the Old Testament, Jesus' people, they were told, the Israelites were told, hey, do this and this will happen. And they were like, nah. I mean, think about 40 years getting to Canaan, and yet here they are. They're like, no, we're not going to do what God wants us to do. We're going to do what we want to do. And then they wander the desert for 40 years. I mean, I can't even fathom wandering for 40 years. I don't even like to wander for a day. So, you know, it's so interesting to me to see these people group of having all these examples through all this time, and yet here they are questioning. So where are we in our walks? Are we questioning what God wants us to do? You know, are we questioning everything that God has called us and to understand what's going on? You know, the biggest thing in our lives is we have something completely different than they had. We actually know who our Savior is. We know who Jesus is. We have his words, well, in a book, in our iPads, on our phones. His words are with us every day, and yet here we are not trusting in them, not seeing his love in our lives, and not trusting in what's going to happen in our lives. We are just like these Israelite people who are questioning God every day. God says, hey, I love you, and here we are, but what have you done for me today? So as we continue through Malachi over the next couple weeks, we're going to see this constant, you know, questioning of God essentially through all of it. You know, he's given us this word, and just like God's trying to give his people his word, he's trying to say, look, you've been floundering waiting on God, but instead here I'm trying to show you I love you, I have always loved you, trust in me and everything will be okay. So as we continue in this over the next few weeks, I want to challenge everybody here, including myself. Like I said, I've read Malachi numerous times, but never really dug into it and studied. And we're going to be studying it, but I would encourage all of us to really read it, dig down into it, understand where God's people are, and really, because as you read through the book, as I've read through it this time, or multiple times the past couple of weeks, I've gotten a lot more understanding of, man, our lives and the Israelites are so similar. And how we treat God and how we treat family and relationships and everything is all related to these two things, love and trust. But then there's that reminder in the back of my mind that's always there, and that's we know the outcome. So as believers in this room and those who are not believers, we have to understand that we have that Savior. We have that King. They didn't have that hope that we have. They had a hope that it would come, but we know it's already there. And so how are we going to respond today? You know, do we need more reminders like the Israelites of God saying, hey, you know, this is what's going on, you know? And sometimes these reminders are not, might not be good. They might be good. They might be bad. But in all of it, they're reminders for us to come back to God and say, look, God, I love you, and I want to come back to you. And God wants that. He wants you to constantly come back. He wants you to love him. And that's what this is about. God's love is jealous. And I think if we can understand how jealous his love is, then we can give him love back, and we can understand what love truly is. So God sent his Son in love for us so that we might trust in him. And so we see that relationship in this, and we see that in our own lives. So since he sent someone to die for us in our place, how should we respond? We need to respond by loving him back and then coming back to God and by saying, look, God, I love you. I trust you, and I understand what you want from me in my life. So as we finish up today, I just want y'all to know that I'm going to be available. I'd love to talk. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to talk about God's love that he has for us and what his Son has done for all of us and how he's died on the cross for us. You know, it's in everything and everything in Scripture, it can all be brought back to God's love for us. And we have that great example in who Jesus is. So if you want to understand and talk more about who Jesus is and what he's done for you and in my life and in your life, I'd be love to pray with you, I'm sure. Matt would love to pray with you. Anybody here, anybody on stage, we'd love to talk to you. Speak with you about who Jesus is and what he can do for you. So let's pray together.
Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or have been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.